I'm glad they're gone. Amen. Washed away in the blood. Amen. Washed in the blood. Not washed somewhere in the tub. They're in the blood. Amen. Gone. Amen. Gone. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Got that bubbling down in my soul. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I got that down in me. God puts salvation in a person. I believe He puts joy. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The joy is right there. Amen. In the heart of the believer. And I'm glad that is so. Amen. And amen. All right, if you got your Bible, Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to be looking again today at verse number 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2. Again, verses 8 through 11. And I enjoyed the time this morning, the message. Though I preached it, it was a message to me and was a help to me. And I'm thankful for it. Amen. Thank you, brother. And I hit the wrong button. But anyway, it was a help to me in thinking there about the fact that we don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. We've got a God in control, and I'm glad He is in control. Amen. And I mentioned, let's see, it was Wednesday night that right before, as we were coming, or actually as I was getting ready to leave the house, that I heard them telling on a Southwest Radio Church, but I was talking about God on His throne. And he made the comment, and he said this phrase stuck in my mind. He said, in all this vast universe, God does not have one maverick molecule. Amen. God's in control of the whole thing. There's nothing outside His will to the smallest degree, thank God. Amen. He's in control. All right, having said that, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible said, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I want to say of the synagogue. It's not there. It's they are the synagogue of Satan. Amen. They're not just a part of it. That's who they are. Apparently, that's what it looks like. Verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I'm focusing at verse number 10 tonight. For fear none of these things, or those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Hall if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that our sins are gone.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Removing my sin, taking it away, putting it away, washing it away in the blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to assemble tonight. I do pray
yes.
For those that have mentioned that are sick.
Oh, Lord, help Lord.
Lord, and give grace and divine help to every. Do that to help Brother Ruffin's boy.
Oh, Lord, yes.
Help the family. Bless the preacher tonight, Lord, the preaching of thy words.
Help, Lord. Yes.
Help troubled hearts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this letter to the church at Smyrna. Second letter of the seven. Shortest letter of the seven. And we're at the part of the study where we're dealing with His advice. The advice that Christ gives for the betterment of this church and pastor. I mentioned this morning that he did not have any admonition. He had nothing to say bad about them. And yet there was still yet room for improvement. And as I said this morning, though the whole world may speak evil against you, it's good if the Lord's satisfied with you. Amen. Right. But at our best, there's room for improvement. Amen. And so he mentioned some things that could improve. And these are found here in verse number 10. I mentioned this morning that there are five things I'd like to look at in this verse. And we dealt with the first one, the terror they were to avoid. Not that they cannot avoid the trouble, they don't have to be terrified of it. Don't have to be afraid of it. Amen. And then number 2, the troubles to which they were alerted. Number three, the trials with which they were associated. Number four, the time they were allotted. And number five, the triumph for which they were to aim. Now, in looking at that, as I said, he says that first phrase, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Amen. They can avoid the fear. I want you to notice the second point here, the troubles to which they were allotted. It's in that same phrase, thou shalt suffer. Troubles are allotted to us. Man that is born of woman, check and see if there's a woman in your family tree. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble.
Amen.
Amen. That means we're all going to face some trouble somewhere down the line. Amen. Amen. Well, as I stated earlier this morning when I dealt with it, that these Christians in Smyrna were already under persecution and they were already suffering from poverty. So they knew something about this suffering, and yet Christ does not delude them to try to cause them to think that their troubles had come to an end or that their troubles were almost over. Rather, he says to them point blank, thou shalt suffer. So there's troubles that are allotted. Amen. We're going to face some troubles. There's an old saying that says to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You've heard that saying? Amen. So Christ warns them, and that's what our Lord's doing here. He's informing these saints that suffering is going to come. Suffering's not only present, but there's still more to come. But he's saying to them, you're hanging in there now. Just keep on keeping on and hang in there. This church and pastor at the church at Smyrna had received a good report from the Lord for bearing up under the suffering that they were already enduring. And so our Lord is exhorting them to be strong and of a good courage and endure the things that might come down the road. Amen. Now some commentators have imagined that this statement, thou shalt suffer, is aimed particularly at Polycarp, who was the pastor of the church at Smyrna, I believe. We do know he was pastor at church at Smyrna at some time. In A.D. 65, I think he became pastor and pastored until about 108, somewhere along those lines, when he was killed, martyred, as the Bible said that some of them would be. And we know that just from history. His name's not mentioned in the Bible. I'm just giving you some historical information. But some people believe that this point, thou shalt suffer, was aimed directly to this pastor and was saying that to him that he might have strength and he might have courage. But I personally believe that this statement is like all the other statements in all the letters and this one too, that this statement is made to the pastor and to the church. Not just that he's going to suffer, but that they were going to suffer as well. Amen. Now I do know that in history, some of the things that they would do, sometimes they would single out the leaders of the church. Communism was good at that. They would teach the children that people that believed in God had a little mental deficiency. Then they would come and arrest the pastors and send them off to a mental institution of some sort and eventually do away with them in that. And in doing that, they thought if we can squash the leader, we can squash the whole church. By the way, if they were to come and the leadership suffers, then that, of course, suffers the whole flock. The whole flock is persecuted and maybe even scattered and as sheep without a shepherd. As they said, it would be this case. If they killed me, you'd be a sheep without a shepherd. Amen.
Amen.
But in spite of that, here's the point I'm making. God's not just saying that pastor's going to suffer. He's saying the whole flock is going to suffer. And so he said we all better be strong in the face of persecution. Amen. The third thing that I want to notice here is the trials with which they were associated. He makes this phrase in verse 10. Behold, look here, he's saying, pay attention to this. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. I'm interested in the fact that this phrase gives the devil the credit for locking them up and casting them into prison. Certainly, it wouldn't be the devil himself doing that. It'd be soldiers of some kind. Officers of the church, the religious establishment of the day, some agent of the government, somebody that would actually come with a warrant, that would come with maybe with arms, and they would arrest and bring or drag or haul these people into prison. But here's what the Bible's saying. That officer of the government would actually be an agent of the devil. Although it's the government working, although he's working, he or she is working under the auspices of the government of that time, whichever time that it would be, that would bring that persecution against the saints and against the church, he say they are actually acting at the behest and under the orders and under the authority of the devil himself. So often down through history, that has been the case. Amen. An established religion would send forth an officer to attack or to arrest those that did not subscribe to their way of thinking. Amen. Or an officer of the government that would come that didn't like the way that they were talking or the things that they were doing. And so they'd send those that came under that authority, but they were acting under the behest of the devil. The Bible said, Satan shall cast some of you into prison. Now the Greek word here translated devil is the word diabolos. It's Strong's number 1228. It literally means a traducer or Satan. This word is used 38 times in the New Testament of the King James Bible. It's translated false accuser, devil, and slanderer. Amen. 38 times this Greek word is used. It's translated three different ways: false accuser, devil, and slanderer. It would seem to me that this, verse 10, this phrase, the devil, the slanderer, shall cast some of you into prison, is associated with verse number 9. Look back with me at verse number 9. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy. That is something that is said. Those are words that are said. Matter of fact, when we look that word up, that word has to do with slander. There are some that are slandering and are saying that they are Jews, but they're not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Amen. And so here's what I believe. He's aligning these two things together. And it appears to me that these people were the enemies of God, and yet they were declaring that they were the people of God. Now that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Religion is pretty popular in America. We've got whole channels devoted to religion. But it's not devoted to true religion. Amen. There's a popular religion in the world, and I know it seems to me like everybody's getting on the bandwagon saying, well, we got to unite. We all got to get along together, and we're all headed to the same place. We're just going a different way. Well, there's two different places, and we're not all going to the same place. There's only one way to get to the place we're going. Amen now. That's right. Everybody may, a bunch of them be going to the same place, and a bunch of them may be going different ways. They're not going to the same place we're going if they're not going the same way we're going. Amen. But it's amazing to me that the whole world seems like in religion is coming along and they're saying, we're the people of God. But those people that thump the Bible, those people that try to stick stringently to some old book that's antiquated, that's so strict and strong and against society, so unloving and so uncaring and so unmoving, they say those people are the troublemakers. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible said those people are blasphemers, those people are slanderers, and those people are working for the devil, and they're lying about who they are, and they're going to lie about who we are.
That's right, amen.
Yeah. Amen. They're going to lie about who we are. Now here's a thought that I got. These people were misrepresenting themselves. So it's no wonder that they'd misrepresent others. They say, well, they're teaching things wrong. You ought to get you some old historical books. Read some things back in Baptist history and church history. And you got to be careful when you're reading church history, because most of them think you're talking about the universal Catholic Church. And they get all confused about what the church is. But if you can find some old books that's dealing with church history, you'll find out that back in the early, right after Christ left, right after John died, the disciples were gone, the apostles were gone. Shortly after that, these believers were accused of all kinds of things. They were taught
By the way, they met at night, many of them, and they met in secret. And so they thought they were up to something mischievous. They thought they were up to something evil. And because they talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, these people are cannibals. And they declared that Christians killed their babies and ate their babies. They declared that Christians drank the blood of people. You know what they were doing? They were taking an element of truth and they were making a big lie. They were slandering. By the way, slander has to have an element of truth with a lie attached to it in order to be believed.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. And so they were doing that at the early church. Here's where I'm going with that. We should not be surprised that when others misrepresent what they are, that they would misrepresent what we are. Amen. Jesus said it's going to happen. He said it's going to get so hard that some of you are going to be hauled off to jail. Some of you are going to be consigned to prison. Amen. Well, we know from history that people down through the ages have been arrested by the authorities of governments across the world and have been accused of quote-unquote crimes against the state, when in reality, Christians are the best citizens.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. A true Christian's the best citizen a country could ever have. Amen. We don't teach our children to rise up against the state. We don't foam in anger and vitriol towards the state. Amen. Amen. We believe in liberties and freedoms. We believe we ought to be able to spread the gospel. Amen. We preach a gospel that is a blessing to the state, and yet they will malign us. They will badmouth us. They will slander us. And many times through history, it has just been because somebody wanted to confiscate their goods. By the way, when they go on the crusades, when the Catholic Church would allow them to go on the crusades, they would absolve men of all crimes. They could rape at freedom. By the way, the Muslims didn't invent that. The Catholics did. Amen. The popes would absolve them of all sins. They could steal whatever they wanted to steal. They could do whatever they wanted to do if they just killed Christians that were not Catholics in that day. Amen. You say, preacher, those days are done and gone. Don't count on that. By the way, the Catholic Church has never changed from what it was. It's just hiding what it's done. Amen. Amen. They've learned to put a cloak over it, but they're still there. That's still in their teachings, by the way, and some of those sayings. Amen. Well, many of the saints have been accused of being enemies of the state or nation or kingdom in which they lived, when in actuality they were upstanding and good citizens. Though Christianity always elevates a society, the enemies of Christianity slanderously and maliciously declare it to be derogatory to the nation. Here's what the Bible said. Proverbs 14:34. Here's a nugget, a point of wisdom. Here's what the Bible said. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So Christianity does not hurt a nation. Christianity exalts a nation. Sin destroys a nation. Amen. And so these slanderers come and they say, well, it's those Christians that are holding us back. It's those puritanical views. It's that macho mentality of that white man's mentality. By the way, God's not, I don't think God's a white man. God's God. He made all men. Amen. Amen. He made all men and women and children. Amen. Amen. But they have this idea and they try to slander and they try to stigmatize Christianity. Amen. I'm amazed they do all this stuff. They push this stuff about not bullying and about how people ought to be able to come out of the closet and be proud of what they are, even if they don't know what they are.
Right.
They ought to be able to be proud of what they think they are. Amen. Or what they want to be. They ought to be proud. But Christians can be stigmatized, and Christians can be shoved off in a corner, and Christians can be locked up in a closet. You know why? Because the devil's in charge of much of this slander that's going on today. Amen. Now looking at this verse again, verse number 10, we see that these slanderers, represented by the devil, are going to cause Christians to be cast into prison. That's what he said. And this persecution and imprisonment, he said, is going to be a test of their faith. You notice this? And he said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Here's some of the trials we are going to be associated with. They're going to try our faith. Amen. Testing our faith. Seeing whether we really believe what we say we believe or not. Amen. Amen. I heard Brother Herschel Wood on his program one of these mornings. I think it was either Thursday morning or Friday morning. Brother Woods was telling a story, and I'd heard the story, and I can't remember the particulars in it. But a church was meeting, a group of people were meeting, and it was in a place where that was unlawful. And some soldiers came in with arms, and they burst in the back, and they said, "All right, anybody that's ready to take a bullet for their belief, stay here. The rest of you, get out of here." And they said the majority of people left. There's only a handful of people that stayed. And when it all quietened down, the soldiers set their guns down. They said, "All right, we want the hypocrites gone. We're here ready to worship with you." Amen. Well, I'll say this. There may be a day when that's not them coming in as a joke and a ruse. Amen. I mean, it has happened in the past. And by the way, there's been bloodshed on American soil for Baptists believing what Baptists believe. Established religion, that has happened on American soil. There's been imprisonments, state-sanctioned imprisonments on American soil. Amen. And it could very well happen again. I'm not saying that it is going to, but the Bible here in this prophecy is saying to this church it's going to happen. And so we better prepare. We're going to face some troubles and we're going to face some trials. Here's the thing. He uses these words, that ye may be tried. You see, suffering times are trying times. These saints were going to suffer for their faith. And their faith was going to be tried. But Christ was aware and they were alerted. Thank God. He alerts them to the trials and He alerts us to the trials that we're going to have to face. Now think about this. Christ might allow Satan to test His children, but He will give grace. Amen. And He will be looking on to see if our faith stays strong. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. You can hold your place in Revelation because we're coming back. Luke chapter 22. Here's a familiar story. And it's to an individual by the name of Peter. But it represents, we can see it to the whole church. Luke 22. Right before our Lord was going to Calvary, He is preparing for the Passover and the Last Supper, we call it. Luke 22 and verse number 31. Right after they'd had that time, He's ready to go to Calvary. They'd had that time in the upper room. And the Passover had been. Verse number 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." What's that mean? He wants to try you, Peter. He wants to put you in the sifter. He wants to shake you up. He wants to stir things up and mess things up around you. Satan had desired that, Peter. Look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Amen. So our Lord said there's going to be some trying times, but I know about them. I am aware of them. I am alerting you to them. And when those trials come, I will give you grace. There will be grace sufficient. That does not mean that we'll make it. That does not mean that we will attain that grace, but it will be available for us if we need it, when we need it. Amen. And sometimes He gives grace and sometimes He gives more grace, is what the Bible said. There's days you may have to pray for more grace. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, familiar verses, but it deals with the fact that we're going to face some troubles and trials. And it's just human, but as Christians we're going to face them. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. It's talking about that spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand," Jesus said, if you'll prepare yourself, if you'll listen to what I'm saying, you're being alerted, you're being warned, if you'll be aware of what's going on, you can make it when the troubles come. You can stand. He'll give us the grace we need if we'll only acquire it. Amen. Number four, we notice the time they are allotted. Turn back to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. The time they were allotted. Verse number 10, I'll just read the whole thing and I'll jump on this phrase. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Here's my phrase. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, what does that mean to us? And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Well, this is an interesting portion of the verse that has multiple assumptions and interpretations by the commentators. What is meant by the phrase, ye shall have tribulation 10 days? Well, I did this, something else we looked at earlier, and I'll throw you out some different ideas of what they say. And you'll see the vast range of what some people think this verse may mean. Just historically, these are commentators, by the way, that are approved. They're men that have good things, and yet this is what they say about this verse. Most commentators take the view that these churches are representing the different periods of church history, and we've looked at it, and I'm sure you've thought about it that way, dealing with the church age. But most of them align with John Gill, who wrote in the 1700s. Here's what he said. He said, it may be the 10 persecutions, not 10 days, but 10 different persecutions under the Roman emperors. The first was under Nero in the year 64 or 66. The second was under Domitian about the year 93, which was the time of John's writing, by the way. The third was under Trajan in the year 104. The fourth was under Hadrian in the year 125. The fifth was under Marcus Antonius in the year 151. The sixth was under Septimus Severus in the year 197. The seventh was under Maximus in the years 235, 236, and 237. The eighth was under Decius in the year 250. And the ninth was under Valerianus in the year 257. And the tenth was under Diocletian in the year 303. So they say these 10 days means there's going to be 10 different persecutions that's going to come against the church. And many of these men take this view all the way back to Augustine, who wrote in the 300s or the 400s in that time frame. Now, I do believe this could be an application of the prophecy in considered in a spiritual sense that there's going to be 10 different persecutions. But I'm not looking at this in just a spiritual sense. There must be a practical application because he doesn't say there's going to be 10 different persecutions. He said you're going to be persecuted 10 days. Right? 10 days. Now, since this is a literal letter to a literal church, you reckon they could be 10 literal days? Albert Barnes has an idea. In his famous commentary of the 1800s, called Notes on the Bible, he says this phrase, 10 days, means a short time, a brief period, a few days. Here's a quote. It is possible indeed that this might have been literally 10 days, but it is much more in accordance with the general character of this book in regard to numbers to suppose that the word 10 here is used to denote a few. So he said most of the numbers in the book of Revelation don't mean the number it says. So he says it just means a few days. Well, he does not give one account of when a number in the book of Revelation doesn't mean the number that it's assigned. He just says it's generally associated with different numbers. Well, he doesn't refer to any scriptural reference that might mean that it doesn't mean that. But he does say, he gives some scripture references when 10, he says, does not necessarily mean 10. I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn. Genesis 24:55. Her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. And after that she shall go. That's when Laban and Rebekah's mother didn't want to let her go back. And they said, let her stay with us a few days, at least 10. And so he says, that don't mean 10 days. That just means some days. All right. 1 Samuel 25:38. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. So there again, they said they don't mean 10 days. It means just a number of days. Some days. Because it does say about 10 days. Daniel 1:12, Daniel said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let us eat pulse." Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, in looking at these verses, looking at Laban in Genesis 24, it might not have meant literally 10 days when he said at least 10 days. He said a few days, at least 10 days. He was actually asking for a few days and then said at least 10. Also, the author of the book of 1 Samuel, when he's talking about Nabal, might not have meant 10 days specifically because he didn't specify that it was 10 days. He said about 10 days, right? However, I see no reason to say that they could not have been literally 10 24-hour cycles. They didn't have to mean that, but they could have meant that. But then I see no reason to believe why Daniel and his fellow servants might not have meant 10 literal days. Let us eat this pulse and drink this water. Let us try this diet for these 10 days and afterwards. And the Bible does say after 10 days, they observed them and they were 10 times better off. Do you think they're really better off or just maybe a little better off? Or were they actually 10 times better? I believe they meant 10 when they said 10. Amen. Amen. Well, I see no reason to think that any other relating the numbers of the Bible or this book or any of the books of the Bible does not mean that literal number. I believe it means that number. Go on, Adam Clark in his commentary of the Bible written in the 1700s. Here's what he says. Here's a quote. He says, "As the days in this book are what is commonly called prophetic days, each day answering to a year, the 10 years of tribulation would denote 10 years of persecution. And this was precisely the duration of the persecution under Diocletian, during which all the Asiatic churches were grievously afflicted. So he says those 10 days, one fellow says it don't really mean 10, the other fellow says it don't really mean days. One guy says it don't mean 10, it just means some days. Other fellow says it don't mean days. It does really mean 10, but it don't really mean 10 days. It could be 10 years. He goes on to say, here's a quote, "Others understand the expression as implying frequency and abundance, as is so often in other parts of Scripture." And he cites the following verses. I'll throw these verses out again. You don't have to turn there. And I won't read the whole thing so you don't have to. But in Genesis 31:7, Jacob is complaining to his wives about the wrongful treatment that he had received by their father. And he says this. He says, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me." Again, when Jacob got the opportunity to complain to Laban himself, he brought up the same argument in Genesis 31:41. "Thus have I been with thee 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Now I want you to get this. They say Jacob really meant he's there 20 years. And he really meant that he'd served him 14 years. And he really meant that he had served him 6 more years. But he didn't really mean 10. Now, who's going to get to pick and choose which words really mean what they say or don't?
Right.
I'll just have to say, I believe the Bible. Amen. Numbers 14:22, God was complaining to Israel about their wrong treatment of Him. He said, "Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times. They say, well, that don't mean 10 times. That's just a general statement saying a bunch of times. Why does it have to mean that? Why couldn't it mean 10 times? They had disobeyed God at that point. Amen. Nehemiah 4:12, they talked about how that the Jews had wrote them letters 10 times. Again, why does that have to be that it's not necessarily 10 times? Job 19:3, he's complaining to his friends about their wrongful treatment of him. He said, "These 10 times have ye reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me." Huh. Now here's my note, and I'm just showing you these men are saying this does not mean it literally. I'm trying to show you why I believe it has to be literal. It's because in none of these cases, by the way, in none of these explanations that Adam Clark gave out, it's not talking about 10 days. None of those say 10 days. They say 10 times. He says this doesn't mean 10 days because those other times when it said 10 times didn't necessarily mean 10. Now, Again, I don't understand why we don't take the Bible literal, why it has to be figurative numbers and not literal numbers. In any case, I fail to follow Clark's assessment or assumption that this is not an actual or a literal number of days. Matthew Poole, in his 1852 commentary called Annotations Upon the Bible, he gives a wide variety. Buddy, I mean, he pulls from a lot of places and gives us different explanations that other people have given. Here's one that he himself calls a fancy. And you got to hear this to believe it. He said, in 10 days, this is a quote, in 10 days there are 240 hours, which makes up the numbers of the years from A.D. 65 to when the second persecution began, which John was in, to 325 when the persecutions ended. So he said 10 days of trouble really means 240 years of trouble because there's 24 hours in 10 days. Well, why don't you figure out how many seconds are in 10 days and say that's how many years it is? This last conjecture is so far-fetched, amen. Such a case, I believe, of straining at a gnat and swallowing the camel in the process, amen. I don't see any reason even to have to comment much on that statement, amen. But here's what I'm saying. All these commentators that I read to you and referenced to you are honorable men and have written worthy commentaries. It just goes to show how some men will stretch at trying to explain a verse that they don't understand. Amen. I read this. Matthew Henry said this. Now, this is one. He didn't say it about this verse, but he said this statement. He said, the best preaching is taking the plainest doctrine and making it plainer till people can understand it. But he said the worst preaching is taking something simple and making it so obtuse that nobody can understand it. Amen. Here's a verse that says you're going to have 10 days of trouble. And everybody says that can't mean 10 days. Can't mean 10 letters. Might mean 240 years. It might mean 10 years. It might mean 10 times of trouble. Or it might not mean anything. 10 might not mean 10 and days might not mean days. Then why did Jesus waste his trip coming from heaven to earth to tell John? Why did he waste John's time saying, write this down and send this to all seven churches? Why did he say, you need to read this and you'll be blessed if you read it, if it didn't mean what it said?
Right, amen.
Amen. In closing out my portion on this verse, let me just say this. I'm afraid at speculating at what these 10 days mean. Well, let me back up before I give you this last point on this. After studying all these various interpretations of what people said, reading the numerous explanations, I still cannot see why the Lord might not be saying to this particular church at Smyrna and to this particular pastor that was there, you've had trouble, but you're fixing to have trouble for 10 days like you have never seen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Now, we don't have it recorded in history as to what happened for 10 days in Smyrna. That does not mean that it didn't happen like the Lord said. Amen. We don't need history to prove the Bible. The Bible proves history. Amen. Well, in closing out my comments about this portion of the verse, let me say that all this speculating about what these 10 days are, whether they're literal or not, what the Savior meant or didn't mean, I believe we missed the whole point of the statement. Here's the point. I want you to notice this. He said, thou shalt have, let me find it, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It tells me that their troubles were for a set and limited time. It tells me Jesus not only knew the trouble was coming, He knew what quarter it was coming from, He knew how long it was going to last. Matter of fact, He was going to regulate how long it could last. He's got it set, He's got it limited, and the devil does not have free course, thank God. Amen. The devil cannot do to us anything that God does not allow him to do to us. Amen. Amen. The devil would have us believe that our trials have come to last forever. Our flesh would have us to believe that these troubles are come upon us forever. But Jesus said they're not forever. There's a limited time. Amen. There is a specific span, and He's got control of that span of time. Thank God, I'm glad He's got an allotted time. Amen. We may suffer a few days, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Praise God. And we're coming. We're getting out of this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Like the song says, we'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Amen. Glory to his name. Amen. I'm glad he's got a time allotted. I don't know what I'm going to face, and I may not know what that time is, but Jesus knows all about it. He's got a time. You'll suffer a little while. We may suffer a little while. Here's what our Lord, here's another one of them fear nots. He said, fear not, little flock. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. Amen. I'm telling you, there's troubles coming, but we don't need to fear. Our God's in control. And he's got it mapped out and planned out, and there's a specific time frame for it all. Amen. There's a man, a preacher, quoted Thomas Stonewall Jackson. I don't know if you like him or not. I thought he was a great man. Amen. Thomas Stonewall Jackson, I know he's in the Civil War. I understand he fought for the South. He was a God-fearing man. Amen. By the way, he didn't hate blacks. Yeah. He hoped that when the Civil War was over, the war between the states, how you have a war that's civil. You had the war between the states. When he hoped that when that war was over, that he could go to Africa and win the blacks to the Lord. That was his goal, by the way. You can find that, you study, read about it, you'll find that's true. But here's what Stonewall, they said, he'd stand in the middle of a battlefield just as strong as a stone wall. That's where he got the name. He was not afraid. He didn't hunker down. He didn't hide because he believed that he was invincible until it was his time to go. And here's what he said. He said, I feel as safe on the battlefield as I do in my bed. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you might bring up, he did die on the battlefield. But he knew that God had allotted his time. Amen. That's not fatalism. That ought to be shouting ground. God's got control of it. Amen. Amen. Well, let me give you the last one. The triumph we're to aim for. He says this, be thou faithful unto death. I'm going to hold that last phrase where he said, and I will give thee a crown of life, because I believe that's part of the next point. The advantage of hanging in there till death. But here's the advice. Be thou faithful unto death. That is a triumph. If we can say, as Paul said, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. If we can say I have been faithful to the end, we will have triumphed in this life, no matter how much the devil throws at us, no matter where our head may lay when they chop it off. Amen.
Right.
Amen. We will have won. This phrase, be thou faithful unto death, I believe, seems to imply that though these afflictions may be brief, yet they may prove fatal to some of the saints that go through them. Jesus is saying to them, you're going to prison. And he's implying in this statement, and some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die. But he's saying you ought to remain faithful unto the Savior until the hour of death. And by the way, that's true to every saint, no matter how we might die. Whether we die a martyr's death, or what they call an accidental death, or a natural death. We ought to stay true till we die, hadn't we? Amen. If we die of old age, or if we die of the executioner's axe, if we die by a martyr's bullet, or if we die of some disease, I mean, we ought to stay true to death. That's what our Lord's saying to us here. Amen. We ought to be faithful unto our Lord. He goes on to mention the reward that'll be given, and I said, I'm going to save that. But he's saying to those that are faithful, and so he's saying we ought to strive for that crown. Amen. We ought to reach for that crown. But whether or not we're trying to get a crown, we ought to bring honor to our Lord. Our Lord deserves us being faithful unto death. Amen. He has proven himself faithful to us, hasn't he? We ought to be faithful unto him. Amen. I believe that is one grand reason why we ought not give up under suffering. Our Savior deserves us being faithful to Him. Let me give you another reason. I'm almost done. Another reason we ought not give up for our troubles or in our troubles is because that when Satan comes to tempt us, he tempts us to quit on God, doesn't he? He says, y'all throw in the towel. Why live for God? Nobody else is. That's what he says. He says you ought to quit, you ought to give up, you ought to do something different, you ought to go the way everybody else is going. That's what he says. Here's another reason why I don't believe we should. The Lord deserves us living for Him, but the devil does not deserve the pleasure of seeing us fall by the wayside and letting him say, see there, I told you that's how it'd be. Amen. The devil's told all these children that Christianity is a foolish thing, and all of us are a bunch of hypocrites, and it's not real, that it's not true, and it's just a bunch of hot air, and it's just a pie-in-the-sky dream, amen. But I'm telling you, when they can see somebody that'll stay true to the end, somebody that can smile on their way to glory, hallelujah, somebody that can live for Jesus, come what may, through the thick and through the thin, on the mountain or in the valley, then they'll say there's something real about that Christianity, amen. Amen. Let's hold fast our profession. Let's stand firmly on the promises of God. Amen. In conclusion, I'm going to sum all this up. Remind us of some things we can learn from this statement of our Lord. Number one, don't let Satan terrorize you with your problems. Believe God and trust Christ. Number two, don't be surprised when troubles come. Christ has warned us that we must suffer. Amen. For His name's sake. Number three, it's no wonder that we endure slanderous and malicious gossip, for this has been the devil's modus operandi since the beginning, the very start of Christianity. Don't take personal, are you listening? Don't take personal what the devil and his agents say when they try to tear down your testimony and denigrate your character. Amen. Amen. You remember when, and I'm just throwing these things out, I'm trying to quit, and y'all won't let me quit. You remember when Job was talking to his friends, or actually his friends talking to him? They came to encourage him, and miserable comforters were they, amen. Amen. They sat and watched him for days, didn't say a word. And then when they did speak up, they said, Job, we came here to encourage you, and we've decided you're the biggest sinner we've ever seen. You're the cause of all this. And he wasn't the cause of it. Matter of fact, God started the whole book out saying, just start stating the character of Job. He said he was a perfect and upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. God was saying about Job, Job's got good character. God said to the devil, Job's a man that you're not messing with. And the devil said, if you'll let me, I'll mess with him. And I'll show you Job's not what you think he is. And God allowed him to do it. Job's friends came and started railing on him. But they could not tear down Job's character. Here's something I learned from that. Listen to me. Nobody can actually hurt your character except you. I made a statement on my broadcast this last week, and I really don't know where I got it, but I've said it a couple times now because it's so powerful. Character can only die of suicide. It's the only way character can die. Amen. They might malign your testimony, but they can't really impugn your character. They can't really change what you really are. Amen. Unless you allow it to happen. Amen. So the devil's going to slander us. His people's going to slander us. That's been his way of operating since the beginning of Christianity. Number whatever four, I think. Don't imagine that your troubles will never end. Jesus has a time allotted. He's in control. Amen. He's promised one day our trials will all be over. Amen. And number five, keep on living for Jesus day by day, never giving in, never quitting on Christ. It might be hard for a while, but it'll get better by and by. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I want to thank you again for the privilege of being in the house of God, the privilege to try to encourage the saints with what our Lord gave in His advice to this church at Smyrna. Lord, we know we're going to suffer. That's what you said. Thou shalt suffer. But you said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Lord, I pray, help us that we'd not overly fear. Help us we'd trust in thee. Help us, dear God, we'd not think that they've come, our troubles have come forever, but we'd recognize that you've got it all in control. Lord, I pray, help us that we'd stay true to the end and glorify you. Let us prove, Lord, to this generation, we've got the opportunity to prove to this generation that Jesus is real. That salvation is everything we've said it is. It's been proved down through the years. We may get the opportunity to prove it ourselves. Help us, Lord, to stay strong and prove that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come to the altar's open. You can do business with the Lord while we sing.
163.
Would you come if you need to come?